Good morning, everybody. Turn to Revelation 11, as you can see. We've been in Revelation 11 for 2 weeks now, and we're finishing the end of Revelation 11. And we were very blessed Friday night and Saturday all day with just a wonderful conference, wonderful fellowship. And I'm so thankful for how the Lord worked through all of what we planned and did and everything like that. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness. Let's see. I saw my big church one, and then this one, I believe. No, that's what I, this is what I preached on yesterday. Hang on. Where are you? There it is. It's always really good to have your notes for what you're going to teach, you know what I mean? Now, I could probably go through this and teach it ad lib, but I don't normally like to do that. Okay, we're going to take a trip back here at the beginning in Revelation 11:15 through 19. We're going to think about when the book of Revelation was written. It's a very difficult time. Rome was ruling the entire world. It was ruling over Israel, over Jerusalem. You know how much the Jews hated Rome, their taxes, and everything like that. And the Roman Empire, Kelly and I, about 12 years ago, we got to go to the Colosseum in Italy and to look at that very room. In fact, if this is the end zone down here, like the 50-yard line is over here in the stadium, they have a monument there with a cross of Jesus there, and it was commemorating all of the people who laid down their life for their faith in Christ. It's pretty cool. You wouldn't expect to see that in Rome, but that's there. And if I'm remembering correctly, the floor is non-existent now. The floor of the stadium. And what it was is down underneath, you could look down and you could see all of the different little rooms that they would put different animals in down there. And obviously they're showing here a hole where they're coming up out of there. But this huge, you know, this is very big, this stadium. But that whole thing had rooms, like they had little cubicles down there, and they're separated by cement or block wall stone, probably stone, and so they could store a lot of hungry animals in there. They persecuted believers at certain times here. This picture shows a group of believers praying and a man leading them in prayer there, and before the lions would come out, they were tortured. And they were murdered, and the Romans, of course, did that, everybody, to entertain themselves. It's like people going to a football game now, but they would go to watch the Christians eaten alive by animals, ripped to shreds, eaten men, women, children. And if it was a night, you've heard this before, if it was at night, they would take a human being and they would impale him onto a stake, and they would wrap it with an animal skin, and they would dip it in tar, and then they would set it on fire, and those would be the torches. The bodies of the Christians would be the torches that lit the stadium up where other Christians could be eaten alive. So it was brutal. The Apostle John, Roman government exiled him, of course, to, you remember what that was called? The island of?
Patmos.
Very good. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of the stand he took. We don't know. John is the only apostle that we aren't totally sure that he was martyred, but it was most likely that he was. But we don't have very good evidence. Same thing for the rest of the apostles, except the evidence is a little better. In fact, you all remember what was McDowell's first name who wrote More Than a Carpenter? His son's name is Sean McDowell, but the dad's name, Robert, do you remember?
Josh
McDowell.
Oh, Josh
McDowell wrote, you know, More Than a Carpenter and all these apologetic books to prove the Bible is true and to prove the resurrection of Jesus. just tremendous. His son followed in his footsteps. He got a PhD, and his PhD dissertation was on the martyrdom of the apostles. What do we know about every apostle? So his dissertation went through, and they studied every single apostle and all the evidences we have that they were martyred. And I think, if I'm remembering correctly, that Sean McDowell, I believe he takes the view that John was martyred as well, that all 12 apostles gave their lives for the Lord Jesus. You remember Jesus told Peter, what did Jesus tell Peter? At the after the resurrection, he told Peter that he was going to be crucified like he was. He said, you're going to die. And of course, what we know from history is that Peter was most likely crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified just like his Lord. He wanted it to be different. And so anyway, for a first here, as we start, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of these Christians, the people that would be receiving this letter from this book of the Bible from John, and the letters to the churches as well. And I want you to think about how difficult things must have been for all those Christians, for God's people. And I want you to think about how encouraging that it must have been for John to get this message from God in Revelation 11:15-19, just 5 verses. How encouraging this must have been, because in 11:15 we see this verse: the kingdoms of this world. Now, this is really strange. Hey, wait a minute. We're not at the end of Revelation yet. What does it mean, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ? Well, scholars call this fancy word proleptic. Proleptic, and it means anticipatory. This is anticipating the rule and reign of Jesus as if it's taking place right now. Of course it's not taking place in Revelation 11, because we've got the man of sin coming on the scene, and we're in the middle of the tribulation. The two witnesses were just executed. Hey, it's 3.5 more years before this is going to happen. But how encouraging, right in the middle of all this turmoil and the two witnesses being killed, and the Christians are able to read this: hey, suffering saints, the kingdoms of this world aren't going to be Rome's forever. One day they'll become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the more society rejects us, what we believe, what we think, the Word of God, the more society becomes like that, the more difficult. Whoops, let me put these in my pocket before I forget them and walk off to the service and have to come back here. Okay? I'm learning now in my old age to be on top of things a little more than I was in the past, you know. So, all right. So anyway, it gets more and more difficult, as we all know. Boy, I've seen some signs on the internet that people at these protests have put up. And man, they're just saying, hey, we don't want Christians, we don't want, you know, Judeo-Christian values, we don't want protection for the Jews. They're just awful. And it says it right there, and loud and clear. Well, what we're beginning to taste right now, you know, we've tasted this all along, but now more and more, it's getting more and more egregious, and it's going to keep doing that. Don't expect things to get better. Expect things to get worse and worse. Okay? Now, just as the Apostle John stood strong for Jesus till God called him home, obviously that's what we need to do. And again, we don't know if it'll become like Rome. We don't know if there's going to be things like that. We know when the man of sin comes, but it seems like things won't get that bad to that degree until the Great Tribulation. And here's why. Here's why. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until his return. In other words, by saying eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, Jesus is kind of saying, hey, listen, life is going to proceed kind of how you've known it to be. And again, that doesn't mean that there won't be any persecution. There's people like right now, you know, we get the magazine about the martyrs of Jesus here at the church, and we know people are suffering all over the world right now, you know. And we've talked about this in the last several weeks on Revelation. But anyway, John understood the words here of Revelation 11:15. He knew that one day what he saw and he heard in his vision. This is what he was hearing and seeing in his vision. He knew that one day that would come true in real life. And that had to bring them great encouragement. All right? His vision of Jesus ruling over planet Earth. And of course, this is just symbolical. Jesus is actually going to be in Jerusalem. He's not going to be looking down from heaven. But I was just using this as an illustration that, you know, he's going to rule over the entire earth. Daniel chapter 2 says he is the stone that's going to come and it's going to destroy human government completely. He's taken over. He's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to have kings and queens underneath him, as we studied this weekend. But he will be over them all. He's going to be the emperor of the eternal kingdom of God, and he'll rule forever and ever, 1,000 years on earth as it is right now, and then forever on the new earth. And so he'll rule forever and ever. So God's allowing John here in Revelation 11. And again, this verse that we just looked at is, we call it a proleptic. It's anticipatory. Revelation, you know, you got to get down to Revelation 19 for the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus is coming down on the white horses. And with the coat, by the way, I believe the people that are coming down with him on horses along with him are the co-rulers. I think it's his kings and queens. I don't think every Christian's going to come down at that moment. The others may follow behind. I just don't know exactly, because the reason I think that, the reason I lean in that direction, is because the Bible says they are called, chosen, and faithful. Those who are following him are called, chosen, and faithful. So that kind of makes me think that the unfaithful Christians, like we talked about, the man that buried his mina or buried his talent, the person who took the mina and wrapped it in the handkerchief, that they will follow. They'll come down to earth for the kingdom. Maybe later. Maybe first Jesus is going to do the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to slay all his enemies, and then he's going to take over, and then they may come at that point. We're not told. But anyway, John knew these words were going to come true. He knew that Jesus was going to rule over planet Earth. And so what God's doing here, he's letting John anticipate this. That's why people think, well, wait a minute. We were just talking about the man of sin coming at in the middle of the 7 years, and here Jesus is ruling and reigning. I thought that's 3.5 years later. It is. But John's getting this vision and saying, look, John, look what's coming down the pike in a few years. Hallelujah. Okay, so John understood these words. He knew that one day what he saw and he heard would come true in real life. And so his vision of Jesus ruling over planet Earth was given to him by God. God was allowing him to read the last chapter of the book. He was allowing him to hear, and we're going to hear the praise and thanks of the 24 elders. By the way, the 24 elders in Revelation represent the co-heirs of Jesus. Those 24 men around the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5, those elders are representing, because it says, you've redeemed us by our blood out of every tribe, nation, language, so on and so forth, and you've made us kings and priests to our God. You've made us kings. So there, I believe, Like some people say, well, it's the 12 apostles know it, okay? And so this morning, we're going to take a peek at the end of the story, and hopefully we'll leave here with the same praise and thanks that the elders had when they got to see this with their own eyes. And so this is the title that I've given, is Thanking God for How His Story Ends. All right? Thanking God for How His Story Ends. All right, now, let's go back a long time, 31 years ago. Man, I can't believe this. Marlena, I could remember when we were having the big Super Bowl Sunday and watching this at the church on the log, you know, out there. I can remember this clearly. But in 1993, of course, Michael Irvin, Emmitt Smith, Troy Aikman, who are we playing in the Super Bowl in January of 1993? We're playing the... they're up in New York. We slaughtered them. Buffalo. We were playing Buffalo, yes. And we ended up killing them 52-17. But what was interesting is I recall that once the third quarter came, we were winning in the third quarter, let me get that number, 31-17. Now, if you've got half of a football game, it's not in the bag, okay? In fact, I've got some things in my office. I got a book of some of the greatest comebacks in sports history, and they give you a CD, CD, and you can listen to the announcers, and they're going crazy. They're like, oh, he's going to do it! Because they come back from like a 30-point deficit, and they win a game, and there's a bunch of those on there like that. It's amazing. But anyway, the Cowboys were only up 31-17, but in the fourth quarter, boom, they added another touchdown. Now they're winning 38-17. And you know what? Once they got that touchdown, everybody in the room at church, we started really getting excited because we were thinking, you know what? We're going to have the trophy. We're going to win the Super Bowl. They're not going to come back from this, okay? We were up 31-17, now we're up 38-17, and there's only so much time left. That's almost like impossible. So we were starting to get psyched up, and they eventually did hold that. By the way, I hadn't seen this picture in many years, and I said, I had that exact t-shirt. Somebody got it for me. Kelly probably did. And that was really cool to have that. It's in the dustbin of history. I think I wore it too many times working in the yard, and it got full of oil and gunk, and it's just rags. But of course, let's see. We got Deion Sanders and Michael Irvin and Troy Aikman. I can't remember the name of that announcer, but he was famous too. Everybody knew his name. So anyway, all we were waiting for really in the fourth quarter of that game is for this to happen. It's like we just felt that Cowboys were so overwhelming them. And then we not only scored 38 points in that game, in the fourth quarter we scored 38, add 7 more, 45, add 7 more, 52, we beat them 50. They never scored in the second half. But we were in the third quarter, there was still half a game to go, but once they got up to 38, man, we were high-fiving every time something happened. We knew, we felt that it was going to happen. And so, you know, when John saw that vision originally and he was being given the text of Scripture, he must have felt the same way that we felt at that football game. They must have felt the same way. John must have felt the same way that we did. He had to be like, yes, yes, yes. Jesus is going to rule and reign, and this is going to be amazing. And I think that probably John was thinking about this verse. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the way, a lot of people struggle with this. Wait a minute, is Jesus God? Why is he called the Father? And this can be in Hebrew, this can be translated the Father of Everlasting. You know, like Thomas Edison was the father of electricity and the light bulb. And, you know, and this person was the father of modern medicine. And it's kind of like a title is what it is, okay? And so Jesus is just kind of like, he's the founder of everlasting life in a sense, you know, and so on and so forth. Okay, so let's look this morning at this unbelievable, amazing transfer of power from the governments of all the world, all of these dictators everywhere, and princes and so on, kings, their power is going to be transferred. They are going to be, if they're unsaved, they're going to be judged, and there's going to be a complete transfer of power. So, where is John having this vision, okay? John is having this vision in the throne room of God in heaven. And he hears a trumpet blast, the seventh trumpet. Remember, you had the seal judgments, and then there were seven of those, and then there were seven trumpet judgments. Well, the seventh trumpet sounds. The angel sounded the seventh trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So first he hears the trumpet blast. Second, he hears that announcement with a loud voice. Here's the trumpet. Here's the loud voice proclaiming Jesus' kingdom. And then third, he sees 24 elders, okay? 24 elders. And there's that lady I bought back when I was doing Revelation years ago. She did about, 50 pictures of what Revelation, she thought in her mind what it must look like. And these are the 24 elders who were on their thrones. And the Lamb was in the midst of all these thrones, in the midst of God's throne. And they get down. And I believe, again, these guys are representing all the people who will rule and reign with Jesus. I would say all of us, but not one of us has a guarantee that we're going to be faithful to the end. And so we have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. Well, actually, Paul knew at the end of his life, when he was about to be offered, he knew that he would be, "I fought a good fight, I finished." He knew that, you know, he knew he was going to be executed. And so, you know, he's basically thinking, "Hey, there's no way I'm going to turn," you know. So I think maybe that there's a sense in which we can know that we're going to rule and reign with him. If we've been walking with him, serving him, and, you know, hopefully if we have a death, if we don't suddenly keel over, like let's say we're laying in bed and we know it's going down to our last hour, it's kind of, maybe we're in hospice or something. By the way, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker, all right? I want to go direct first class, okay? I don't want to, but if I'm in hospice, I'm dying of cancer or something, I hope that at the very end of my life, I'll have great joy and say, "Lord, I fought a good fight, I finished my race, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." I hope that I'll be able to say that and rejoice. So the 24 elders, John seeing this vision, who sat before God on their thrones, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God. And you know what? God's faithful people, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what was nearly the very first prayer he asked them to pray regularly? He said, "Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Okay? What I take that to mean, because hallowed is kind of so it sounds like Halloween or something. But hallowed is, and of course, originally it was All Saints Day. They called it All Saints Day. And so the hallowed people, not hollow, but hallowed with an A. And so Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It simply means something along the lines of, Father, I honor you. I pray that you will be honored. Hallowed be thy name. Because the name is the person attached to that name. Father, I'm praying that I'll glorify and honor you this day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we want you to come to earth and for the whole earth to do your will. And so that's the second thing in the Lord's Prayer. And they're worshiping, and we ought to be worshiping and looking forward, anticipating this amazing day. God wants us. There's so many things that encourage us and that strengthen us. And, you know, what a joy that's going to be when that prayer is finally honored. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, the kingdom, as it is in heaven. Now, in verses 17, that's verse 16, in verses 17 to 18, what we've got here is a, as it were, a poem. It's a poem of thanksgiving to God for the fulfillment of his promises concerning Christ's kingdom. And it's kind of like, this is kind of almost like a shotgun. It's kind of scattered around. It's not put in chronological order. It's kind of, I think in my commentary I wrote, it's the tying all the loose ends up. You know, like, you know what we're talking about when we say that? You know, hey, I've got to go. I bought a new car, and I got to go down today and tie up all the loose ends. I got to get the title. I got to go get this. I got to pay this tax on it, and so on. Okay, you're tying up all the loose ends. Well, that's kind of what these verses are, these two verses. Because, again, they're not in chronological order, but these are things that are going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns and when the kingdom inaugurates. The 24 elders, again, this poem of praise and thanks to God. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. Now, wait a minute. We're still kind of like in the part of Revelation where you're in the middle of the tribulation. This is anticipatory. He's getting a vision of what's coming down the pike. So don't get confused if you come, you're in the middle of Revelation. Wait, that's toward the end of Revelation. No, it is. But we're still, even, hey, listen, even when you're reading Revelation 19 and Jesus is coming down on the horse, hey, that's still to come. You're reading something that's still waiting to occur. So don't get thrown off by this. Because this is going to, what I love about this, he says, the 24 elders say, you've taken your great power and reigned. Hallelujah. This isn't a hope. This isn't like, man, I hope that happens. And I sure hate for this to us to be under these rulers. By the way, be sure to vote. And let me encourage you, don't vote for somebody who's pro-abortion. All right? Okay. Enough said. Because you've taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Notice all these little details. You've taken your power and reign. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. That's the tribulation period. The nations hated it. Where's that? What psalm is that in? Do you remember? Okay, I'll give you a hint. Not Psalm 1, but Psalm 2. Thank you. Why do the nations rage? That means, why do the nations gather tumultuously and the peoples imagine an empty, useless. Why are they thinking useless thoughts? Okay, next. And what else is coming down the pike? The time of the dead, that they should be judged. Question. When Jesus returns, how long will it be before those who are in the graves are judged? Think. When will the great white throne judgment be? The end of the millennium. Yeah, because you have Jesus' 1,000-year reign. You have the battle of Gog and Magog at the end, where all the unsaved people on earth, or most of them, I suspect it's most of them, we're not told, but it says they're like the sand on the seashore. Satan's loosed from hell after 1,000 years, and he comes back on earth, and he cons a bunch of people and saying, hey, listen, I know I've been in prison for 1,000 years, but you know what? I think that we can take, you've been under this dictator's rule for 1,000 years. Man, he's made you walk a straight line, and we've hated this. We hate that kind of holiness junk. And let's get him off the throne. Let's take over. And of course, they're summarily destroyed. The fire comes down from heaven and destroys all of Jesus' enemies. He doesn't even need an army. He just, you know, says, let there be light. And there was light. You know, that's a really strong light, though, okay? It burned the people to a crisp. And so here again, the time of the dead, I don't get this. He's returning, and yet it's saying that he's judging. No, these aren't chronological. These are all these. When Jesus returns, these are the kind of things we're going to see happening. This one just happens to be 1,000 years later. It's the tying up of all the loose ends. What else? That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. Okay? Now, personally, there's different views of this. Some people think that when we are raptured and we go to be with Jesus, that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be then. And you know what? We're not exactly told when it's going to be, so that's possible. But I've heard good arguments for the judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus comes to Armageddon and he defeats his enemies, Daniel says there's a time period in between there. And we have this, I'm trying to remember the numerics there. 45 days, a 45-day period, and then there's another period. Robert, do you remember what the other time period was there? 45 days and 90 days maybe or something? I can't remember, so sorry. It's in Daniel chapter 12, I believe, that you could look at that. And people always say, well, hey, what about that? It's got 1,260 days as the last 3.5 years, but then you've got another section of days. Yeah, maybe you can look that up for me, Sherry. In Daniel 12, look up those two time periods. But anyway, what are those elusive days there? What are they talking about? It could very well be that those days are, number one, when the Lord is going to judge the Old Testament saints that'll be ruling and reigning with him, and even those that won't be, that they're going to have some kind of judgment there. And it could be when the church, or, for instance, I have no doubt, I know that once Jesus returns, there's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So that could be one of them. That's all the Gentiles that have been left on earth, okay? It's a judgment only of Gentiles, and so that's most likely. Did you see those numbers in there?
It says 1,290 days.
Okay, 1,290 days? Okay.
And so there's another one that says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days.
Okay, that's it. 1290 and 1335. That's what it is. And what it, now watch this. You have 1290 because you have the last 3.5 years of the tribulation plus 30 days. That's most likely the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Then there's another 1335. So if you add 1335, subtract 1335 minus 1260, that's the other 45 days. 1290 plus another 45 days. And that could be the judgment seat of Christ. Okay?
75.
I'm sorry, 75. That's correct. So, then, you know, there's a cleanup going on of the earth. We're getting ready. Hey, the earth has been destroyed. There's bodies laying all over from the Battle of Armageddon. All that stuff's got to be cleaned up. So, that time period in between the time Jesus returns, and then one day, now he starts ruling immediately, but you know what's going to happen? We're going to have a gigantic celebration. Once all the co-rulers are determined, and everybody, there's just going to be the greatest grand. You know, we love the inauguration of our president, but just think about the king of the whole earth. Just think about the whole earth going to Jerusalem to see the inauguration of Jesus being put on his throne. Oh my goodness. Hey, maybe maybe the co-heirs will get to sit behind him, just like on the inauguration day, all the people that helped the president get elected, all of the senators and congressmen and you name it, governors that are sitting behind the president. Who knows? That would be so awesome. Okay, so you got all these loose ends. You've got Great White Throne Judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 5 that the hour is coming when all those who are in the grave, they're dead. All those who are in the grave, all, there's going to be a day coming, and this is that day. All those who are in the grave will be resurrected. And some of them will be resurrected to eternal judgment, Jesus says. All right, so there's going to be that judgment. This one comes before that. So this isn't chronological. This comes right after the return of Jesus. It's, you'll reward your servants, the Old Testament prophets, maybe the New Testament prophets as well, and the saints, and those who fear your name, and they are the infamous people of earth who nobody ever knew their name, and then the people who were very famous and that served Jesus. And then it says, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, who are they? Okay. Oh, let me just share a couple of things from these two verses. I was doing too much teaching and not following my notes. First of all, this is the first reason that the 24 elders are shouting hallelujah, okay? They're worshiping because he's taken control of human government. The Lord Jesus, you've taken your great authority, your great exousia, okay? There's two words for power, and the one word that's usually talking about strength is dunamis, and the other one talking about having authority over people is exousia. And exousia, and so that's, you've taken your authority. Yeah, he's taken over, folks. That's the first thing. And he's going to begin his reign, okay? And this is that stone. This is a picture of the stone. This picture's human government. Remember the head of gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, and the chest of silver, and the arms of chest and arms of silver, which is Media Persia, and then the legs of bronze and the feet of iron and clay. The bronze legs was Greece, and the feet of iron and clay is Rome and the revived Roman Empire of the Antichrist, of the beast. But Jesus is coming like a stone, not a stone cut with, it wasn't a cut stone that a human being took and chiseled. No, this is an uncut stone because, you know, Jesus always has been and always will be. Nobody cut Jesus out and made him or created him. He's the uncreated creator, okay? And so he's going to come and destroy human government, okay? So he's begun to reign. So you know what? The 24 elders are giving glory to God for this. We ought to be giving glory to God for this because this is going to happen one day. And all of history truly is his story. History is his story, all right? And we know how the story of human history ends. Now, verse 18 gives us a basic idea of all these loose ends. Let's go over them real quickly again. The unbelievers will endure God's punishment on earth. The nations were angry, and God's wrath has come. That's what the tribulation period is all about. God's wrath falling upon evil humanity that does not want him to rule over them. Okay, the unbeliever of all ages will be eternally condemned. We already talked about this. Man, can you imagine that day? Jesus is sitting on his great white throne, and all those who are in the graves, all the dead, spiritually dead that are in the graves will be resurrected. They'll have a body, a human body, and they'll stand before Jesus. They're raised, and the outcome for every person, the outcome for every single human, and listen, Some sociologists say there's been 60 billion people that have lived on planet Earth. Some say there's been like 100 billion as far as they could tell, something like that. But can you imagine, everybody, let's say 90 billion people? Jesus said, few there be that find eternal life. So even if 10% of 100 billion people found eternal life, that's a lot of people, 10 billion people. But 90 billion will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And Bryant was correct that about that verse in Matthew 7 being one of the most awful verses in all of Scripture, one of the most harrowing verses, you know, that I will say unto them, you know, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? I will confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Wow. Wow. So, faithful servants of God will be rewarded. Paul said, therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our goal. What's our goal? Whether present or absent. Paul, what he means by we, he's talking about, that's an editorial we, he's talking about me. Sometimes we say, hey, we're going to have a good time, or we're, you know, and we're not talking about maybe a group, we're talking about us personally. You know, hey, Bob, are you looking forward to going on vacation? Man, yeah, we're going to have a good time. Sometimes we'll say we or were, and we're not really, you know, well, I would be referring to my family. I'm going to make sure my family has a terrible time because we're going to do all the things that I want to do. But anyway, Paul says, I make it my aim, whether I'm absent with you, Corinthians, or I'm present with you, to be well-pleasing to Jesus. Why? For, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there, the we is the Corinthians and Paul. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may receive the things done in the body. We're to appear before him for this purpose, so that each one may receive the things done. I'm almost positive this is a henna, like I talked about in my message Saturday. Yesterday. That's a purpose clause for this purpose. We got to appear before him for this purpose, so that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, so we want to receive. Yes, we want to receive those rewards. Okay, now when we have messed up or we have done things that aren't rewardable, like I like to watch sports, you know, I like to watch golf. And you know what, guess what? I'm not getting any rewards for watching golf on TV. He's not like, Bob, you are so faithful to watch sports, I'm going to give you. No, but the things that I have done for the glory of God, that hopefully they've been done with a good motive, and they've been good and not bad, and so that's what we're all looking forward to, is the great things we've done. And then, of course, we talked about this, and I didn't give you the hint on this, but Rome, it says here, and that Jesus should destroy those who destroy the earth. One of the reasons for his return is that those who've been destroying the earth should be destroyed. Who? Rome. They did it at the time of Christ. They've done this ever since through the Catholic Church. People say, oh, no, it's a wonderful thing that, no, what they've done is they've taught people from the beginning that if you'll do good works, you'll make it into God's eternal kingdom. They've destroyed untold millions and millions of people who are now in an eternal, not quite, they're in Hades, where eventually they'll be in the lake of fire, but you get the picture. And if you read Revelation 17, let me share a few verses real quickly because we're out of time. Let me show you. Babylon is a code name in Revelation for Rome. Okay? John's writing, and he's alive, so he's smart enough not to use the name Rome in his letter. And some Roman soldier gets a hold of the letter and says, hey, Caesar, look at what John is writing and sending all over. No, so he calls Rome Babylon. Babylon one day will be, this is when they're destroyed. Rome is probably in cahoots with the man of sin, but then they don't like the man of sin because he's taking too much power. They want to keep their power. Well, one day God judges Rome and it falls. Rome has fallen. It's fallen. That great city, it's going to be a huge, huge city. It already is right now in the earth, but it's going to be very, very powerful during the tribulation because she has made all nations. Think of this. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, that's a mouthful. What does that mean? Figuratively speaking, Rome has given intoxicating wine, bad teaching.
Adultery.
Yeah. Basically. Yeah, fornication, adultery.
Yeah.
And it's that's telling us how bad it was.
Yeah, taking away God.
It's right below murder.
Yeah.
Okay, you got, do not commit murder, do not kill, do not commit adultery. It's serious. And so basically, by causing people to drink their wine, they're saying, hey, listen to what we're teaching, and they've ruined them. Look at Revelation 18. Babylon the Great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons. Does it look like it when you see them on TV, like a place of demons? They all have their fancy clothes on and fancy hats and jewels. And when you go there, hey, listen, if you ever go through, Kelly and I, 12 years ago, went through the Vatican. Listen, that place has got to be worth like $10 trillion. There's gold and silver everywhere and paintings everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's famous paintings in Sistine Chapel, and you've got, you know, Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel ceiling and all these things. Just blows your mind, and the circular staircases that are just so exotic and insanely wonderful. And yeah, it's a dwelling place. See, we're getting God's view of Rome, not man's view. It's become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean. It's all talking about demonism. The demons that fill all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth. During the tribulation period, Rome's going to be ruling. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Okay, now again, this is figurative. They're really close and intimate. They're what do they call? They're greasing each other's palms, right? Hey, you do me good, I'll do you good. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Hey, there's a whole chapter in Revelation, chapter 18, where people see Rome. And by the way, whoops. Revelation 18, the shipmasters, the kings of the earth, they all see. Read Revelation 18. It sounds just like an atomic bomb going off. I have an inkling that the way the man of sin is going to destroy Rome in the tribulation period, God's going to use him most likely. He's going to drop an atomic bomb because the shipmasters and all the people who are getting their goodies, they're in the water, and they see this plume go up. And over and over and over, this word is repeated. There's phrases repeated in Revelation 18 over and over, and it's because they're startled at this. Oh no, we've just lost everything, and they're all freaking out. Okay, but notice Revelation 19, and we will wrap it up here. Whoops! Oh, I don't have it. It's gone. Yeah, okay. Well, but Revelation 19:2 says, true and righteous are God's judgments because he has judged the great harlot, Rome. Rome is the great harlot of Revelation 17. Who corrupted the earth with her fornication, he's avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. All right, we got to wrap it up there. But hey, the rejoicing of those 24 elders should be our rejoicing, because God's going to come in and he's going to take care of business, everybody. Hallelujah. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you so much.